All right, for today, we are going to follow our theme that we've kind of begun in our morning Bible studies. And if you're not familiar with our Bible studies, basically, we start a theme on a Sunday morning, and we follow that theme through Saturday. We've got little devotion books that kind of guide us through. And if you'd like one of those, we'd love to give you one. You can kind of follow along, track along with what we're doing here each week. So we try to center our music and our scripture reading, our prayer time, everything just around what we're trying to learn and remember about the Lord here today. So today it's going to be integrity. And you guys were in 1 Timothy 6 or 5 and 6 in your morning studies. We're going to be in John 13. Okay, so if you've got a Bible, you might want to go ahead and turn there. We'll be there in just a few minutes. But we will be looking from verse 31 to 38 at that time. But first, we always like to talk, okay? So the title of this today is Perfecting Peters. And what we're really looking at is the character quality of integrity. So I'm going to ask you, when you think of the word integrity, what do you think of? All right, honesty. You guys are thinking alike. Character, ma'am? Doing well. Outstanding character, doing what is right. Anybody else? Integrity? Oh, doing what's right when no one else can see or when no one else is watching. Right? Yeah, all these, you're absolutely defining it, right? If you look it up in a dictionary, it means this. It means whole. W-H-O-L-E, like complete, sound, perfect. Like everything about it is exactly right. And so we're supposed to be people of integrity. Are we perfect? No, okay? Is there a perfect being? All right, so we have God who is this perfect God. And he not only has the character quality of integrity, God is integrity. Right? He is everything true, everything honest, everything right, everything whole, everything perfect. And so kind of to help us understand this today, especially with our kids in here today, I think another word is consistency. So can you, if you're a young person in here today, can you look at me just for a minute? If you're under the age, I better define that, huh? All right, so I want you to say this word with me if you're a child here. I want you to say consistency. Can you say it? One, two, three. Consistency. All right, consistency is what we're talking about here and the idea of integrity. So I want you to think about this. Miss Alyssa, what am I wearing right here? That's called a fish? A bowling ball? Is it a watch? Ding, there's the winner, right? There's the watch. So I'm wearing this watch and does this wash my car? What do you think? That's absolutely right. So it doesn't wash my car, does it? No, it doesn't clean my house. Wouldn't that be nice if you just hit a button and you go home, it's clean, supper or lunch is ready, right? It doesn't plant our garden. We're kind of getting into that time of year where we're thinking about maybe planting a garden again. I can't hit a button on my watch and do that. But this does exactly what it says it will do. A watch is defined to keep time and nothing else. And so right now my watch says it is 11:25 and it's still ticking. That little hand keeps moving. And with every tick, it could tick the word integrity, 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 integrity. Because it says it's going to do something and then it does it. All right? It's completely true. So this idea of integrity is that there has to be a match between your walk in the way that you talk. Make sense? All right, so one guy defines it this way. You have your ethics, which are what you believe. You have your morals, which are how you behave. And when what you believe matches what you behave, you have integrity. And where those two things lack, you do not. And so integrity could be true even in the sense of evil. And we never think of it that way. But it could be, if I said I am a thief and I come to your house and steal something, I've admitted that it's okay for me to steal. My ethics say it's okay. My morals, my behavior say that it's okay. So my ethic matches my moral, which equals integrity. Okay? Now, as Christians, we've got a high standard of integrity. We're not talking about thievery or anything like that here this morning. We are going to talk about perfecting Peters. And the truth of the matter is, this is plural because any one of us could be named Peter. Okay, we're not talking about perfect Peter. We're talking about this guy who was in a process of being made perfect. And it's the same with you and I here this morning. So I hope before we walk out of here maybe we're encouraged, we're reminded of the Word of God, and we can walk out of here further or just kind of reminded of where we are in our growth process heading towards Christ-likeness. So we're going to be in John 13 if you have your Bible. Let's go there, and we're going to find a guy named Peter. Peter, and what's going on here? All right, Jesus, this is the triumphal entry has already happened on a Sunday. On a Monday, you've got him cursing a fig tree. You've got him overturning tables at the temple. You've got first Greeks looking to come. I want to see him. They ask Philip. They are these new kind of the first converts, so to speak, the first the starts of the church. And then Tuesday, you've got Jesus in the temple, and he's teaching like crazy, and he's interrupted four times by these Pharisees asking all sorts of questions. Then Wednesday, they're going to prepare for the Last Supper. And so they're going to come together, and they're going to share this meal, this feast. Jesus is going to teach all kinds of stuff at this meal. He's going to wash their feet, which, by the way, is why we wash feet here. It's not a common practice for us. Jesus said, happier you or blessed are you when you do this, or when you follow my lead. It's the idea of humility. And even though our feet are still covered today, they're not dirty, it still takes humility to kneel down and wash somebody's feet. And so that's just a practice. Kind of shows us when we do it, hey, I can do it. There is some humility in my spirit that's willing to go to the lowest level just as Jesus did. And so he's going to wash their feet. He's also going to dip into the sop, his bread, and he's going to hand the sop. He's going to identify his betrayer. What was his betrayer's name? Judas. What's interesting to me is none of the disciples understood that he was the betrayer. Jesus says, he who dips his hand in the cup with me is the one who is going to betray me. And so he dips it and he says, the one I hand it to, I'm going to identify him. And they all start asking, is it I? I've just identified him. They didn't understand it. So Judas is going to get up from the table. The Bible says the spirit of the devil entered him now to go sell Jesus out. And then we're going to have Jesus here interacting with Peter. And he's going to make a pretty strong call against this guy, Peter. And Peter's really not up for what Jesus is going to say about him. So let's kind of pick up the conversation there. John chapter 13, verse 31 to 38. So when he had gone out, that's Judas. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Remember last week we said, what's the top shelf issue for all of life? The glory of God is the top shelf issue. Now Jesus says, Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, verse 32, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Right? It's interesting to me here. What did Jesus just told them? A new commandment. What is it? Love one another the way that I loved you. And Peter's question is, where are you going? You know, he totally misses the command here, right? He's just thinking about what Jesus just said. And so in this context, you got to think of it this way. A close friend of yours, a close family member, who all of a sudden is sitting at a supper and says, hey, listen, I'm going someplace where you'll never see me again. Or I'm going somewhere where you can't go. Right? So anything after that probably sounds like blah, 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 blah. All you're thinking about is, well, where are you going? Where are you going? And so he's asked, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said to him, verse 36, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And so Peter here has been called out. And we're going to look at Peter today, his perfecting process, and hopefully we'll see ourselves here as well and try to walk out of here as people encouraged to continue following, chasing, pursuing Christ for that work of change. So three things we'll note today if you want to follow along in your bulletin as we progress through this text. Excuse me. So initially is this, we're going to talk about integrity. So following Jesus with integrity starts with us setting the right standard for how we're going to live. Following Jesus with integrity means we've got to get, what is the standard of integrity? Right? I just said I could be a thief. I believe it's okay for me to steal, and I go out and steal. My morals match my ethics. And so I have integrity, and that's true. And so that's not the standard of a Christian, though. What's the level that we're after? So initially, we've got to start with the standard for how we are to live this life here with integrity. So the watch ticks, and every tick of the watch says consistency. Every tick of the watch says integrity. I'm not washing your car. I'm not cleaning your house. I'm just telling you what time it is, and I'll keep doing it and doing it and doing it because that's what I do. So it starts with setting the right standard. And so for you and I today as followers of Jesus, the right standard is that we live our lives for him here with wholehearted, complete surrender. And Peter just laid this on the line, didn't he? Have you ever had somebody say to you, I'll die for you? And have an opportunity to do so? You know, yeah, Jesus said that. I mean, we sing some sappy love songs, you know, talk about how much I love you and how you're my inspiration, and if I had to, I'd die for you, I'd change the world for you. But how often has somebody said to us, I'll die for you, knowing that that was going to be a reality? And so Peter's saying here to Jesus, back in verse 37, John 13, Jesus said initially, where are you going? You can't follow me now. And Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you. And that's to say, whatever you ask of me, wherever you want me to go, whenever you call me to move, or whatever's required of me, I will do it. I'll never settle for anything less. And so if you ask me to wait, I'll wait. If you ask me to move, I'll move. If you ask me to suffer for your namesake, I'll suffer for your namesake. If it means that it requires my physical life, so be it. That's what Peter is saying here. I will lay down my life for you. So to have integrity as a follower of Jesus means we are willing to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. Does that sound easy? I think in the context of this room right now, that sounds pretty easy. I'll die for you. Would you die for me? Nobody. You all have integrity. Right? In this kind of room, though, where there's no real threat, it seems like it's easy, right? Oh, yeah, I'll die for you. And I think to actually live this out is going to take some real boldness, some real courage, some real strength. And we see this later on in the lives of the disciples. But some of you listen to a guy named Chuck Swindoll, right? And he tells this story about a guy who defines what integrity means kind of in American slang. And here's what he says. Name is Louis Adamic. Says, there's a certain blend of courage, integrity, character, and principle which has no satisfactory dictionary name but has been called many different things in many different countries. And so you take all four of these ingredients, you put them in a blender, there's no real word to define that. Except he says, our American word is the word guts. And then Chuck Swindoll says, and I like that. And I like that. Right? Integrity is having the guts to tell the truth. So have you ever been in a situation where you knew if I tell the truth, it's going to cost me? If I tell the truth, I'm going to get sent to my room, if maybe you're a child. If I tell the truth, I'm going to get a spanking, if you're a child. If I tell the truth, I'm going to get grounded, or I'm going to have something taken from me, a privilege. Maybe if I tell the truth to my employer, I'm going to get fired. If I tell the truth to my spouse, they will no longer trust me. Sometimes we think in terms like this, it costs us to be people of integrity. It definitely takes guts, and it's no different when we follow Jesus. Living a life in pursuit of Christ is going to take guts. Having the guts to follow Christ, regardless of the cost. So did Peter know the standard? Peter knew the standard. That's why he boldly says, I will lay down my life for you. He had no trouble understanding what was required of him, and it's the same for us today. You want to have integrity? Then it requires us to set the standard of laying down our life for Christ. Luke wrote and said, I deny myself daily. I take up my cross daily. I follow after Jesus daily. Okay? And so it's this idea of consistently pursuing Christ, setting the standard where it should be. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, and he said, hey, you aim for perfection. You aim for it. Are you going to hit it? Not in this lifetime, but don't let that discourage you. That's my standard. We're going to talk about that here now. Though that's the standard, live with the understanding that we're going to be a work in progress. So let's progress then to our next point here. Got to set the standard right, It's got to be God's standard. Living my life here in pursuit of Jesus, willing to lay down my life for him regardless of what it may require. I'm willing to lay down my life regardless of what that cost is. All right, so then secondly here this morning, we're going to follow Jesus with integrity. And to do so means that we've got to deal with our imperfections. We've got to deal with our imperfections. So how many of us are imperfect? All right. We're very quick to outline our imperfections, aren't we? I mean, if we went around the room and said, what don't you like about yourself? It wouldn't take a whole lot for us to start talking. When we start saying, what do you like about yourself? We usually have to think a little deeper. You know, sometimes maybe I don't want to brag or I don't want to come across as like I think I'm something or somebody. But typically when we understand our weaknesses, sometimes we get left in that place of our weakness. So as we started off, there is a word that matters, and it's the word consistency. And we saw that in that little clock or that little watch ticking. So Peter wasn't perfect, but he was in the process of perfecting. And it's just like you and I today. We are not perfect, but we are, if we are children of God, we are in the process of perfecting. It takes time. Have you ever heard of the curd nerd? C-U-R-D, curd nerd. Curd nerd. You can go to curdnerd.com. Because we're a lot like cheese, okay? Good cheese takes anywhere from 3 months to how long do you think? Yeah, some of it seems like it takes forever. They say a good cheddar takes about 3 years before it's ready to be on a shelf. 3 months to 3 years. And so curd nerd says there's a process here. And so you and I are kind of like good cheese. We're not the soft, gooey kind that you can prepare in a few weeks. We're the kind that takes time to harden, to finally get to a place where it is perfect. So it takes some time. So know this today. While you aim for perfection, you're not going to meet it. But that's okay. That's not my excuse. Well, I'm not perfect, so I'm going to keep on sinning. Now, I'm not perfect. I've got a problem with foul language, so I'm just going to keep cussing. Is that okay? You all okay with that? If it just slips out every so often when I preach, we're okay, right? Some of you have problems with that. Some of you don't. Right? We've got different ideas here of what things mean. Having imperfections doesn't mean that I have a license to stay imperfect. And that's just probably my soapbox issue. You've probably heard me talk through that many times. I just don't like when people say, oh, that's just the way I am, or I'm not perfect, as though I'm not willing to change. It's just my personality. Okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're in a progression of growth. So that may be who you are today, but that cannot be who you are tomorrow. We've got to keep pressing on to Christ-likeness. So Peter had the correct standard, right? Follow Jesus with all you've got. Lay it all on the line. I will lay down my life for you. However, when Peter had the opportunity to stand, we see that he was imperfect. And so let's read these verses. This is a little bit further on in your Bibles. A lot of teaching going on there around the table that night. In John chapter 18, we're going to find the early morning hours here after Jesus has been taken. He's been arrested. Peter has drawn his sword. What was Peter by trade? He was a fisherman, which showed in his swordsmanship, right? I don't think he was probably aiming for Malchus's ear. That's a pretty good shot. He was probably aiming for something else and just wielding it like crazy, like any fisherman who's never wielded a sword would. And so he's cut off the ear of Malchus. Jesus has put it back on. They've all bolted, and now Peter has come back around the fire where Jesus had been taken, and he's going to be called out. Let's look at this here. Peter, who's in the process of perfecting, dealing with his imperfections. Verse 18 says, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. And Peter replied, what? "I am not. I am not one of his disciples." John chapter 18, a little bit further in that same passage. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing there warming himself, and so they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" And he denied it, saying, "I am not." Then one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" So you've got Malchus's cousin who was with him in the garden. He saw this whole thing unload. "Aren't you the guy that I saw in the garden? Aren't you the one who cut off my cousin's ear? Weren't you with Jesus?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. And so Jesus predicted around that supper table, "You will deny me three times." Back in Matthew, this context is a little bit different. He writes it a little bit different, verse 35. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Even if it requires my life, I will never deny you. And what's the thing he does? He denies Jesus. The very thing he said he wouldn't do is the very thing that he did. And so the Bible says the rooster crowed, Peter remembered, and then he wept. Peter goes out of the city weeping bitter tears. That is, he had to own his imperfection. He had to own up to his sin. And we see him doing that there by shedding these tears. So Peter knew the standard. Peter believed in the standard. For this moment, Peter just didn't keep the standard. Have you ever been there? I know the standard is to follow Jesus with all my heart and soul, mind, and strength. I know the standard is to live my life for him, to stand for him, to speak for him. And we have an opportunity to speak and we say nothing. Know the standard, believe in the standard, and yet miss the standard. We're a lot like Peter. And so Peter here didn't keep his word, and he wasn't a man of full integrity at this point. And he starts to weep. And he starts to break down. And he starts to cry. Listen, our sin should grieve us. Our sin should compel us to our knees. Right? When we don't meet that standard, it's not, well, it's okay, that's just the way that I am. I'm not perfect. No. That's a load of junk. You're perfecting. And when we don't look like Christ, that should hurt us. That should grieve us. When he calls out our sin, that should make us weep. And so Peter here is humbled. We see that he knew the standard. We see that he was a man even of integrity, even though he was imperfect, because he was a man weeping. You know, if Peter didn't care, what would he have done? It wouldn't have bothered him a bit. So what? Jesus said, I denied him. So what? I did three times. That doesn't mean I'm not one of his followers. I still know him. I'm still going to live for him. It just wasn't the right moment to speak, and so I kept my mouth shut. Does that sound like somebody who has integrity? No. Where we lack that integrity, it'll definitely show in our brokenness. And so listen, sometimes we just need to own it. Sometimes we need to sit across a table from somebody and say, this is my sin. This is the standard, and I've missed it. And we need some help. We need some prayer. We need some guidance. We need a shoulder. We need a church. So sometimes we know the standard, but sometimes we don't measure up. See, I believe integrity deals with things the way they are. Integrity has a realistic mind. It doesn't paint it as though it didn't happen. It doesn't make it as something not that big of a deal. Integrity deals with things as they are. My dad taught me a lesson in this regard. Some of you like to fish, and as you know about fishermen, fishermen can tell pretty good fish stories. And so what do we mean when somebody says, is that a fish story? Some of you know all too well. Is it true? Are you telling me the truth? Okay? So I'm going to tell you a little fish story. April 22nd, 1991. Father and son standing on the bank of a spillway in Clinton, Illinois. This is a power plant lake. Water was up in the spring, and so they were letting water flow through the spillway to keep the lake level where they wanted, and so fish were coming down, bait fish, and big fish were coming up to eat the bait fish. And they had put some fish in this lake called hybrid stripers. Hybrid stripers. And they hadn't been in there very long, so they weren't, like some of these you can catch now in the 20-pound range. But if you caught one that was around 10 or 12 pounds in this day, you needed to talk about it, right? You had some bragging rights. And so I'm standing there with my dad. I am a 15-year-old boy, and everybody's cast in the same direction, up towards the spillway. And so you've got all these lines just kind of staggered out. Now, I was fishing with something called a Zara spook, and you probably don't care about that, but it's part of the story. You've got to tell it right. Get all the details. The way a Zara spook works, the bait, it sits right on top of the water, and you kind of jerk it as you reel it. And that thing just kind of swims in like this, and it looks like kind of like a wounded bait fish on top of the water. And so you're just making ripples and making sounds. Looks like a big bug up there. So I've got this little white Zara spook. It's got two treble hooks, one on the front and one on the back. And so zzz, I'm zinging that thing up there. Well, as I'm fishing, something comes and hits that lure, and it knocks it, I mean, as high as the ceiling. That's a fish story. It knocked it about 3 or 4 feet off the water, though. And I thought, Dad, what was that? He said, just keep working it, keep working it. And so I kept working it, kept working it. Boom. Man, I hook up on this fish and set the hook. And so everybody reels their line in. I'm just this kid out here. And for about 30 minutes, I fight this fish. And I get this fish in, and my dad holds it up, and he's showing everybody. He's like, look at this fish. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. We haven't seen any of that big come out of here yet. And so I was proud. And so father and son go home, and we go to the garage, and dad says, son, we're going to mount this fish for you. And I said, oh, that's awesome. I love it. He said, but we got to do it together. I said, okay. We got to measure it and weigh it together. I said, okay. So he sets out a tape measure, and we lay that fish flat, and it was 25 inches long. Pretty good sized striper, all right? I've got it right here. I'll show it to you. Since you asked, here's my fish. What do you think of that? All right? So this says, caught 4/22/91 by Corey Penn, Clinton Spillway, 25 inches. What's the length on it? Can you read the weight rather? How much did it weigh? 10.75 pounds. Is that what you see? Anybody want to touch my fish? It'll be sitting here. You can see it after the service, okay? Get your picture by it, all that kind of stuff. So we'll be signing autographs. So we're standing in this garage, and my dad has this big scale, and the fish is hanging from it. I'm to the right. My dad's to the left. Well, if you know anything about it, standing on a scale, you got to be on directly in front of it, right? So if you're looking at your feet on a scale, you're looking right over that line. And so in my house, or at our garage, it was in the middle, and I'm to the right. So to the right, it looked like it was a little bit heavier. And to the left, it looked like it was a little bit lighter. So my dad's on the left, I'm on the right. And dad says, what do you see, Corey? I said, 11 pounds, Dad, 11 pounds. No, it's not. He said, stand right here. Look at that. That says 11 pounds right here. And he said, yeah, it may say that right here. And we got in the middle and we looked at it, and it was just like a hair under 11. You could see the 11 number in the 11 line, and the needle didn't match it. And so my dad's got a piece of paper. He wrote down what's on that thing right there. 25 inches, 10.75 pounds. And I could have killed him. I mean, in my gut, I was like, what's wrong with it not being 11 pounds? It's so close, right? I mean, nobody's going to know. You wouldn't know that at all. If that said 11 pounds, nobody would know, but I would know. Yeah, you would know it, right? You would know it if it happened to you. And so my dad taught me a lesson that day. If you want to have integrity in the big matters of life, you need to have integrity where it doesn't matter. And in that moment, I didn't understand it. Matter of fact, I told people, oh, it's 11 pounds. 11 pounds. Now I tell people it's 10.75 pounds. Ma'am? Yeah, that was before. That was definitely before. I could have put some weights in his mouth or something like that. Nobody would have known, right? Peter went out of the city weeping, and nobody knew why. If we were in here this morning, just like we are laughing, talking about a fish, and somebody just starts sobbing and walking out of this room, we would have no idea what's going on. But they would know. Peter walked out of that courtyard where that fire was, where he had denied Christ 3 times, just weeping, because he knew his imperfection. He knew that he had sat around a table and said, if it costs me my life, I will never deny you. And he listened to his teacher, his master, say, Peter, you will. When you hear that rooster crow, you will have denied me 3 times. Peter knew his sin. And so I think if you'd ask Peter today, did you deny Jesus? He would say, yes. Corey, is it 10.75? Yes. Right? That's not my sin. Well, it has been my sin on occasion because I have sold it as 11 pounds. That was a long time ago. Regardless, it was still my sin, right? So I've had to own that. I've had to own that. Integrity doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but it does mean when we're not perfect, we call it like it is. Integrity doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but when I'm not perfect, I will call it like it is. I've denied Jesus. I've sinned against my Savior. I've not met the standard. And we see that through Peter's weeping. All right, then third here this morning, third and last, thinking about integrity here, following Jesus with integrity, it's going to urge us to do something. We talked about this briefly already, but it's going to urge us to move past our past with God's grace. Have you ever failed at something and said, I'll never do that again? Not because you weren't any good at it, but just because you failed at it. Right? Failure has a way of causing us to backpedal, doesn't it? I've shared with you before about me on a basketball court. I had the ability, I was just terrified. If I'd shoot and miss, I'd never shoot again. Why? Because my failure had caused me to backpedal. All sorts of things. It could be shooting a basketball, could be driving a car, could be starting your own business, could be sharing the gospel with somebody. When we don't do it in a way that really meets the standard, we start to backpedal. When we feel like we've failed, it starts to keep us kind of in a place where we just got to go back to what we are comfortable with. And so remind me, what was Peter before he was a follower of Jesus? Peter was a fisherman. And so after all of this happens with Peter, the rooster crows, Jesus is crucified, he's buried, he's resurrected, he's seen twice. The third time we find Jesus, he's with his disciples. Where is Peter? He's back fishing. He's back fishing. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that Peter was backpedaling because he had denied Christ. Maybe it does. Maybe he felt like, I can't follow this guy. I said I would, and look at me. So I'll just go back to doing, or for them, it was dragging nets. I'll just go back to doing what I know I can do because there's no way I can follow Jesus. Not now. We don't know he was backpedaling, but he could have been. But the truth of the matter was there was an elephant in the room. Hey, children. If there was a big elephant in this room this morning, would you see it? If there was a big elephant in here, would you see it? Yeah, and you'd all probably point at it. Look at that elephant. Well, there was, so to speak, an elephant in the room here between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus knew it, and so did Peter. And so they were going to have a little lunch meeting or over a fire with some of the fish they had just caught. And Jesus tells him, three different occasions here in John 19 where he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you really love me? And three different times Peter says, yes, I do. Yes, Lord, you know I do. You know all things, Lord. Yes, I love you. And we see here this restoration taking place in the life of Peter. Verse 19, Jesus reminds him then, I have work for you to do. I have a work for you to do, which is to say, your imperfection has not eliminated you from being one of mine. Isn't that beautiful? Just because I sin doesn't mean I'm no longer connected to my Savior. And so when Peter denied him, it wasn't that I'm no longer a follower, it's I'm not perfect, but I'm perfecting. And Jesus is going to have a conversation with him in verse 19. John 21, verse 19, then he said to him, Peter, follow me. Peter, follow me. So was he rejected? No. Was he cast out, no longer a son? No. I have a work for you to do, Peter. I have a work for you to do. I know that you love me with your heart, and I know that you've sinned, but you follow me. You don't stay back there. Don't start backpedaling and just going back to dragging nets and catching fish. Remember, I said, I'll make you a fisher of men. And so he was telling him to stop backpedaling. And so Peter needed just a little help to move past his past. He needed some urging here from Jesus not to just deal with his grief. Grieving was right. Being humbled over our sin is right. But staying there is wrong. I'll never measure up. I'll never be able to do anything for the Lord. Look at my sin. Look at my commitment. Look how I fell short. No, look at Peter. He's not perfect. He's perfecting. He's in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. So my sin shows me where I lack integrity. And I need to deal with that. I need to grieve it. But my sin also should compel me forward. This is not who I'm called to be. This is not the standard. And so I'm going to press on. My sin has been taken care of. It's forgiven. And I'm going to move past my past. There's an old saying that says, God loves us the way we are, but God loves us too much to let us stay there. And so this morning, God loves you the way that you are, the way that you've walked in, but he loves you too much just to stay the person you are today. You could say this morning, whatever, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80. You've not hit your ceiling yet. You've not peaked yet. There's still plenty of room for growth, for transformation, for change. And so we need to deal with our past rather than let it keep us there. There's a lady, her name is Deborah Folletta. She's a professional Christian counselor, and she has a few words here to say to us about dealing with our past. She says this, accepting your past is not a once and for all decision. Wouldn't that be nice? Just deal with it one time, never to remember it again. It's gone. It's not a once and for all decision. It's a process. No matter how dark or difficult your past may be, it is crucial to come to terms with the reality, three things, that it can not be changed, it may never be forgotten, but it can be used by God. Your past cannot be changed, it may never be forgotten, but it can be used by God. God can take your scars, and he can use them to strengthen and sharpen and shape you into who he wants you to be today. And so when I started thinking through this and thinking through this text, there's some things, and one thing in particular that we need to know. And so hear me loud and clear. Your best days are ahead of you. Your best days as a child of God are ahead of you. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about while on this planet. I'm not saying that your greatest happiness is ahead of you. I'm not saying your greatest health is ahead of you. I'm saying what's before you and before me are these days where we are becoming more and more holy, where we are becoming more and more like Jesus, where we are living more and more in the way that we've been created. And so your best days are still in front of you, where you're going to see people the way that Jesus sees them, where you're going to have more and more of his heart, more and more of his compassion, more and more of his love. You're going to have more and more opportunities to serve. All of this is still yet before you. But we will never, ever believe that, and we'll never, ever go out and live that if we're stuck in our past. Look at my sin. Look at what I've done. Everybody knows this about me. They'll never listen to me. You know what? Peter was a fisherman who was uneducated, said, I'll die for Jesus, ended up denying Jesus, ended up being restored by Jesus, and he wrote a couple letters. And in one of those letters, Peter tells us to grow. Grow. And he says it in 2 Peter. He says, add to your faith some things. Add to your faith. And the first thing he says is virtue, which means moral excellence or goodness or integrity. And so the idea here is you're going to increase and you're going to become more and more like Jesus. So your best days are ahead of you. And that ought to encourage us. I have a past. And I have a sin nature that wants to rob me, but I have a Savior who is changing me, and I'm not who I once was. And so it's not going to rise up. It's not going to rob me. It's not going to keep me from living out my fulfilled purpose today. We need to be people who are willing and know how to move beyond our past, surrender it to the Lord. Peter writes in that passage there, you're going to add these things. You're going to increase in your likeness of Christ through the grace of God. It's because of him at work in you. It's not about you go out and behave better and do better. It's submit to the Spirit. Own your sin, grieve over it, and then trust the Lord to restore you, to build you, to make you into the person that he has created you, created me to be. And so don't let your past rule you. Your best days are still ahead of you. I love that here about Peter. You know, sometimes we say, nobody should listen to me because I've sinned, right? And so if I've stolen, then I stand up here and say, nobody should steal anything. Sometimes we say that's hypocritical, right? Scripture says that's baloney. The very guy who needed growth is the very guy in the inspired Word of God who's left it for us here, who's telling us to go grow. Peter knew that he needed to be changed, and he worked with the Spirit of God, and we see all kinds of great things happening through his life there in the book of Acts, opportunities the Lord blessed him with. We see him writing these letters, reminding us of all sorts of teachings of Christ. God used him despite his imperfections. And so we've seen this morning there is a standard, and we're to aim for it, living our life for Jesus, not settling for anything less, understanding we're not going to be perfect in the process. And so as I'm perfecting, I'm going to grieve my sin. I'm going to own it. I'm going to allow God's grace to mature me, and I'm going to live the way that he has for me to live here today. And so I just wonder here as we close this out, are you living for Jesus? Are you really sold to Christ? Have you made the commitment? Remember, we said last week, surrender is daily. Have you surrendered it daily? Did you wake up today, my life for you? If it costs me my life, so be it. If it means I'm broke, so be it. If it means I get despised and rejected, if it means people hate me, so be it. Whatever comes as a result of following you, bring it, because I'm going to live for you. And where I feel like I'm going to get weak, may you help me. We saw last week, Jesus is our helper in those moments of weakness. So I wonder, are you living for Jesus? That all starts by receiving Jesus as your Savior. That's where it all begins. And maybe today you'd say, yeah, I am a sinner. We all would agree with that. Our sin separates us from God. And very simply, the Bible says if we will believe in Jesus, acknowledge our sin, repent of it, his word for us is, I will save you. Maybe today you'd like to ask Jesus to save you. But maybe you're sitting here today as a Christian. Maybe you're just saying, Corey, my life is as good as it gets. My best days are behind me. I just want to encourage you to flip that record over. Your best days are still ahead of you. Good things are still ahead of you. Christ-likeness is still ahead of you. Transformation is still ahead of you. Heaven will be fantastic beyond our imagination. But in this life, your best days are still before you. Maybe you say, that's just as good as I get. I'm not getting any better. My life's not getting any better. I would ask you to revisit Peter here. Look at his perfecting process. Maybe there's some sin in our lives we need to deal with. Maybe there's a hindrance in your past that just keeps calling you out. You can't stand up for God. You can't live for him. Nobody's going to trust you because of what you've done. Look at Peter. Look at Peter. Grieve your sin. God has called you to follow him. You follow him with all you've got. And you let people know, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect, but that's not my excuse either. I'm growing. And I'm going to ask Jesus here to help me through this process as well. Peter wrote and said, God has given us everything we need in these sweet and precious promises to help us live out a life that is godly, to help us fulfill our purpose here. So it's possible. It's all before us.